Dear friends in Christ, and especially you, Maddie, Joey, Aaron, Casey, Nicole, I've seen it on your school shirts. In fact, it's on bulletin boards around our facility. Beyond that, I actually saw it on the top of every page of the Weekly Warrior, the school newsletter, all year long. You'll find it printed on the front of your worship folder. I'm talking, of course, about this year's school year theme, which also serves as our congregation's ongoing vision statement. You probably know the words by heart. Heaven is my home because Jesus is my Savior. This year's theme is really different in a way from some of our previous years. Maybe you remember last year's. I could give you a test. Remember what it was? Following my Savior's footsteps. Others have been living by faith, building on Christ, shining like stars. All excellent themes. Like many of them, in the past, these previous themes all really helped to encourage us in our Christian living. And they all were accompanied by proper motivation. Motivation that we hear, for example, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Christ's love compels us. But this year's theme has a little bit of a different focus. It really tells us what we ought to confidently and consistently and constantly carry with us. And that's the certainty of a home in heaven. Heaven is my home because Jesus is my Savior. Those are words that are really quite simple when you hear them, but they're words that are just filled with meaning and comfort for our faith. So graduates, let's turn our attention tonight, along with everyone here, to the Word of God and to the home that Jesus wants for you as we look to the words of the Apostle Paul written to the Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Parents, I'd like to begin with you. A question to ask you. One that perhaps you wouldn't have anticipated when you walked in here this evening. Here it is. Why might you cry for your child? There's a wide range of possible answers, I think, for that question. Maybe an older child is going off to college soon, or maybe they've moved to another part of the country and a few tears were shed. Perhaps tears flow because of a difficult illness of one of your children. Or maybe a decision that he or she makes that just breaks your heart. On the other hand, maybe you shed some tears of joy because of some milestone event like a graduation or a wedding. The Apostle Paul, we hear and we read, spoke with tears to the people of Philippi. But why? It was because of his deep love for them, connected with and combined with his concern for their souls, for their spiritual well-being. You see, Paul knew just how effective Satan is in leading people to become sidetracked, or as he wrote, to live as enemies of the cross. And quite simply, Paul just didn't want to see that happen. He's intense. He's serious. Because the stakes are high. You see, people decide too easily to live with the wrong focus, to center their lives on the here and the now. People decide, in other words, that they want to live for this life, for this home, rather than to center their lives on Christ and where it should be. In other words, living for this home and this life becomes where it's at. So with tears, Paul expresses concern that the Philippians, while they just might lose interest in the home that Jesus wants for them. It's really no different today, is it? The temptation to lose focus on our heavenly home is all too real. It can hook any one of us. So why, parents? Why might we cry for our children? Perhaps appropriately so, because of our deep, intense concern for our children's souls, for their spiritual well-being and strength. Paul wrote, "Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, when we first hear that phrase, living as enemies of the cross of Christ, we might quickly respond that that's a description that's just maybe a little bit too severe, at least to apply to us and to our children. But then Paul goes on to explain further, and he says, their God is their stomach. Now, how's that? How is your God your stomach? Well, think in terms of an appetite, a very specific appetite, an appetite that we might well call and should call our sinful nature. It's an appetite that is satisfied with things like gossip and greed. It's an appetite that's satisfied with a diet of drunkenness and immorality. It's an appetite that's overfed and stuffed with selfish pride, self-indulgence, and self-centeredness. When a person's God is his stomach, Paul tells us, the mind then is really focusing on earthly things. So you know, it's really important for all of us to honestly assess if our lifestyle, if our attitudes and actions, if our daily decisions are more aligned with earthly desires or with the home that Jesus desires for us. To be brutally honest, there are too many people who have sat in a Lutheran elementary school classroom. There are too many people who have sat through years of confirmation instruction. There are too many people who have sat in adult Bible classes and years of Bible-based sermons, but yet have chosen to live in a way that fits their earthly-minded, self-imposed, and sometimes even shameful set of rights and wrongs. Choosing instead to abandon God's immovable, his unchangeable truths and absolutes, which of course he intended for our good, for our blessing. how we focus our life was stated in a rather interesting way in an article I recently read in Forward in Christ, the magazine Forward in Christ, where the author stated, and I quote, "Many of the radical views of the counterculture of the 1960s, now let me interrupt the quote. For those of us who are old enough to remember, the counterculture of the 1960s included views that opposed the values of society at that time. On topics such as sexual immorality, drug use or abuse, on topics such as rebellion against authority, and even the rejection of traditional institutions." So going back to the quote. "Many of the radical views of the counterculture of the 1960s that I just described have actually become part of the mainstream of current American culture. Among many Americans, for example, marriage is no longer seen as a lifelong commitment. Boundaries on sexual immorality of all kinds have been erased. Human life, both in the womb and in the beds of terminally ill patients, has become expendable and a matter of personal choice." Again, breaking away from the quote. So sadly, it's not surprising anymore that if we do stand on the immovable words of God, we may then be easily and quickly labeled as outmoded and irrelevant. The author continues. "Perhaps the most dramatic change of all is that in today's mainstream culture, there's no such thing anymore as absolutes, as absolute truth. To stand on truth is to be quickly branded as close-minded, bigoted, or completely out of step with the times." Again, back out of the quote for a moment. So you see, to not live as an enemy of the cross, to not live as our God is our stomach, to not live with a focus on earthly things, well, don't you see it? That those things are now becoming counter-cultural? We're reminded of this pretty much every day if you keep your ears and eyes open. Our article points out, for example, that to insist that all religions do not lead to heaven is judgmental and arrogant. To believe in the inerrant Bible is old-fashioned and even silly. To hold a biblical view of homosexuality is considered hateful and prejudiced. He continues, "If you want to be a faithful Christian today, recognize that you will be outside of the mainstream culture. But that's exactly where faithful Christians and faithful churches need to be, holding firmly to biblical truths and practices that often run counter to what is popular and accepted by an unbelieving world." So let me just repeat briefly. That's exactly where you need to be. Holding firmly to biblical truth and practice. So are you feeling it? Are you feeling the stress and the struggle of not blending in with what is becoming mainstream culture? An accepted culture that lives, well, that lives as Paul described, as enemies of the cross, whose God is their stomach, whose glory is in shame, and whose mind is on earthly things. But then, at just the right time, Paul now beautifully reminds us of the home that Jesus wants for all of us when he writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven." And you know, to be a citizen of heaven is to be a friend of the cross. And a friend of the cross learns to know Christ more deeply. A friend of the cross relies on Christ more fully. Completely. Yes, a friend of the cross rejoices in what Christ won for us, and we rejoice in what Christ wants for us. A friend of the cross desires a relationship with Jesus above anything else. King David captured this really quite well when he said, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." So, graduates, along with all of us gathered here tonight, place your trust, your complete trust, in him who carried that cross, in him who died on that cross to take away all of your sins so you could go to heaven. Yesterday in chapel, we talked about treasures. That's our best treasure. Paul continues, "As we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." You know, this is Paul expressing real confidence when he says that he is eagerly awaiting a Savior from heaven. And you know, that's our confidence too, because Jesus wants that same home, that same heaven for us. That's why Jesus came to an earth that's infected by sin, mine and yours. So really, see humility when you see that manger full of straw. See loving service in thorns and nail marks and that cross. See sacrifice as Jesus is crushed by our guilt and our sins. Yes, see victory when you see the empty tomb. After Jesus has died, he rose again. And that's victory for us as well. And see what we look forward to. When you look up in the sky and you see Jesus disappear into those clouds, because we know where he went. And you know, all of this he did, that we should be his own and that we should live under him in his kingdom. All of this Jesus did so that we will serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence and blessedness and holiness, now and forever. Heaven is our home, because as Paul wrote, God has everything under his control. The whole universe is under his control because he has, and he alone has, almighty power. And thankfully, our God used his power in combination with his love, his perfect, undeserved, unconditional love for us. Did you catch it in the text? That love that he has for us. Paul wrote that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Now that's power. And that's his promise to us. That he's going to raise us, body and soul. And it's going to be glorious. Let's thank him every day, because he has given us a home in heaven. It's ours already. We're just waiting right now for its full glory and its full majesty. So graduates, again, today and in your future, every single day, carry with you the confidence of this gospel message, that heaven is the home that Jesus wants for you. Heaven is the home that Jesus won for you. So thank him. Thank him every day in every way that you can. Not so that he'll love you more, but because he already loves you so much. Just before the words of our text, Paul wrote, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Keep your focus on Jesus, remembering the home that He wants for you, and press on toward that goal of heaven. Press on with the joy of knowing everything that Jesus did for you. Press on with the knowledge and understanding of the Holy Spirit's working to strengthen you in your faith. Yes, press on to that home that Jesus wants for you, remembering His many promises for you. For example, when Jesus said, "In my Father's house, home, there are many rooms." And He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And Jesus promised to come back and take you to be with Him. Yes, press on. Trusting that your Savior assures you, using the words that you chose as your class verse. He said to you, "Surely, I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." Amen.